We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's truly a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, to praise His name, particularly this house right here. What takes place in heaven when there's a new Christian? There's rejoicing. What takes place in heaven when there's a new church? I think there's rejoicing. I think there is. I think heaven notices, and I enjoy thinking about that. That heaven is noticing that there is joy in heaven, that the angels are singing and praising the Lord for just this little thing, little small group gathering together this morning. Well, Satan and his allies also notice, and that was brought out. Brother Dave mentioned that, but he also notices, and there's displeasure. That's a concerning thought, to think that Satan notices another church and is not pleased with it, and that he's not happy with this step today, and he will devise ways to disrupt and to oppose this work. He will. So don't be surprised if there's difficulties that come in church life. And what that thought should do is move us to God, that we need God. We need God's help, and we need His blessing in church life. It's not that we can put something together, and if we think that we have this formula of the right preachers and the right deacon and the right families, it's going to work. No, it depends on God. We need God to help us in all areas of our life. I've entitled the message, Brotherhood Concepts from Philemon. You may open your Bibles to Philemon. It seems appropriate to preach on church and the brotherhood. I'm not sure what Brother Edwin plans to preach on this evening. I'm sure it will be different. Maybe it will also be on the church. But we like to read the book of Philemon and pull out some brotherhood concepts. A brotherhood is a group of people who are engaged in the same business or have similar interests. Another definition is an association or community of people by common interests, religion, or trade. Brotherhood can be even unchristian. It can be the brotherhood of Harley-Davidson enthusiasts. And they have brotherhood. But this morning we're thinking of Christian brotherhood concepts. Title is Brotherhood Concepts from Philemon. We like to read this at this time, and certainly seek an interest in your prayers that we would find here what God would want us to share. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apapias and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's an interesting story of a number of brethren relating together. We like to think of a number of things that have been written here in this letter to Philemon that we can take and apply to us as a brotherhood and a sisterhood. The first one I see is love and faith toward Jesus is central. We notice that in verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And also in verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And there's a number of other references of Jesus. In verse 3, and Paul mentions that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He may have been, when he wrote this, some Bible scholars would say that word prisoner could also have been translated as he had chains on his hands. So it's possible that he was chained to a soldier as he wrote this letter. But as we think about Jesus, that Jesus needs to be central to everything in church life. Think about it, that Apostle Paul was changed, his life changed because of Jesus. What he did to him. He met Jesus on the way to Damascus and it changed everything in his life. We can also say that of Onesimus in verse 10. Onesimus at one point was not a Christian, but he got converted by the influence of Paul. We can also think of Philemon. He was changed by the power of Jesus, and the power of the cross and salvation. Well, Jesus needs to be central in New Testament church life. And it goes a lot deeper than chanting the word Jesus. It's where Jesus Christ is central in our goals, our practices. But I would be concerned if we have a service and Jesus is hardly mentioned. Because he really needs to be central to our church life. Where does it start to have Jesus central in our church life? Or does that just start as we get near to Kirkwood here? Now, brothers and sisters, it needs to be central in our own personal life. Jesus is central, and we think about Christ and what he has done for us. It's not just on Sunday. It's all week through that we have a relationship with Jesus. We have family life that rallies around Jesus. We have school life that rallies around Jesus. He is central to everything that we do. And we should ask the question, are we doing this because we love Jesus? That's a question that we can ask ourselves with probably a pretty broad spectrum of things. Is this something I'm doing because I love Jesus? If it's hard to answer, maybe we should put a question mark behind it. Second point is the church as God's family. Brotherhood concepts, the church as God's family. Notice verse 1, and the terms that Apostle Paul uses is dearly beloved. And also in verse 10, he says, my son, Onesimus. And verse 16, he uses the term, a brother beloved. Notice, too, that Philemon had a church in his home. If we had visited his church in his home, would have we said that this church seems like a family? I think it would have, as we get a feel of how these brethren related to each other. I believe it's very important that we can develop a church life, that we see it as God's family. You know, one can go through a church discipline. Suppose someone's looking for a church, and they might find a church that, this church is just right. They got everything written in the discipline like I like. But they may visit and say, it's not what I expected. Because of what? Because of relationships and atmosphere. This can make a huge difference in whether people actually enjoy going to church. I like going to church. It's the highlight of, I think, my week is dressing up, going to church a Sunday. But there can be situations where people dread to go to church. And it's the difference of probably a number of things, but it is one of these things is the church as God's family, that we have love and relationships between each other. You know, there's a lot of small things that contribute to making a church have a family atmosphere. Just as parents, we have an influence on the atmosphere of our home. And it's amazing what one can pick up just on maybe being in a home, whether there's tension or whether there's order or whether there's peace or whether there's joy or whether there's a lot of tension at the supper table. Nobody can quite eat right or sit right, or, you know, we as parents have an influence in that. And I believe I lay that responsibility, some in our leaders, with saying that parents have a responsibility. Us church leaders also have a responsibility on the atmosphere that we create in church life. And I believe it probably even particular those that minister the word. The pastor has a lot of influence on the atmosphere of a congregation. Notice in the second verse, our beloved Apphia. I'm not sure if I'm butchering that word or not, but that was Philemon's wife, from what we understand. But notice that she too was related with some affection, not as much as notice that it was unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and then he uses to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. Scholars would say that that was their son. He was also had a church, I believe, somewhere and was a church leader. But I'd like to say that it is right to have a relationship with everyone. It's a family. But I believe from this that we can say, well, there needs to be a reserve between the genders, but there can still be proper relationships. A few weeks ago, a leader talked a while with a sister in the middle aisle. Well, 15 years ago, he sat at a kitchen table with that sister as the only one in the instruction class. And it was good for him to know what's happening in her life. But I know there's churches where you would get a little bit of a strange look to have that happen. But I believe it's important that we have a church family atmosphere. Brotherhood concepts. Thirdly is hospitality, friendship, and a good-natured approach. We notice that in verse 2, the idea that Philemon opened his house for church. And I get the idea of friendship in verse 18 and a good-naturedness. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Such a good attitude, good-naturedness. Hospitality, friendship, and good-natured approach to church life. Your church could work at one of your homes. We could be at maybe Mike's or maybe Gary's. He could have pushed the coffee aside, and he could decide it's okay to park in the grass. He could decide that it's okay to sweep up, mop Monday morning after everybody goes home. And Monday, Brother Gary and Sister Audrey could say, wow, that was great. That was great. Or it could be, when will this end? When will this end? It's all an attitude, isn't it? The attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color any situation. You know, when there's a lot of people in a congregation that embrace hospitality, friendship, and a good-naturedness, then there's nobody that's overburdened. It really isn't. You know, something that a deacon should not need to do is give reminders that the meal schedule for the evangelists still has empty slots. You know, I get a number of churches one calls, so I hear some of these types of things. And I'm saying, this really shouldn't need to be. I challenge you as a congregation, be prompt, be responsive to opportunities to serve, because we like it. We're committed to the cause. It's important. Fourthly, is confidence that others will do right. Verse 21. I have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Apostle Paul gives us a very good example. You know, until persons prove themselves otherwise, we should have a good faith that they will do right. Paul recognizes that he can't control everything. He couldn't He couldn't control how Philemon would respond to this letter. But he has confidence that he'll respond right. And I believe that's important in church life, in congregational life. There's a lot of things that we can't control. We can't control everything. And there's that delicate balance of knowing what to address and what not to address. The church is you face that on a laity level, and you also face it on a congregational level. It could be something from what a couple names their baby that you may think it's a worldly name. Yet in the midst of that, we need to believe that others in our church family really want to do what is right. We need to believe that. Your suspicion of each other's motives will quickly destroy brotherhood. We need to be very careful about that. To be suspicious. And it's wrong to do that. Judging would be to put a negative motive on a good thing that a person does. That's judging. But we need to also be careful with just being suspicious. We need to have confidence that others in our church family really want to go right and they want to do right. Fifthly, is sacrificing to be soul winning. Verse 10. Onesimus was where he was because of the efforts of Apostle Paul. Of soul winning, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I don't know what he was doing there. Maybe Onesimus had run away, and maybe he ended up being the groundskeeper at the prison or being employed in some way. Maybe he brought food to Apostle Paul. It's a beautiful picture that even with Apostle Paul's limitations there in prison, he was endeavoring to be a witness to his Lord, and there was some fruit of his efforts in the life of Onesimus. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. There's also verses in Daniel 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And turn to Matthew 4, words of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Your brotherhood needs to keep the bigger picture in focus. You know, we want to reach out into the community and beyond our communities. You know, we don't want to just be this small, close-knit church that hardly anyone else can break through. That's not the goal here. We want others to break through. We want this to be a bright light and beacon to draw others to the Lord in this community and beyond. There may be some Joey and Cindy's a half hour from here, an hour away, that need you. And they will test you. God will bring some in the midst that are takers, and it will seem like they enjoy it. But let me tell you, brethren and sisters, the test will be more in you than them to respond godly. You know, while as a congregation, the goal is being a lighthouse, we also need to remember that we want to bless the conference projects. One of the children said yesterday, there's so few that have responded to New York for Jesus that they may need to cancel. That should never be, brethren and sisters. You count how many churches are in the bulletin. And if you have two people from each church, you'll have more than a bus full. Right, Gary? That'd be 60 people or something. We need to rally our people and be committed to these causes. Young couples, older ones, singles, I challenge you. Delay the anniversary trip and say, let's go to New York City for 2 days. It can be done. We really want to, and I pray that we'll regain a vision. What does heaven say when heaven hears of that we need to cancel New York for Jesus because we just can't get response from a church that has 1,500 members? Sixthly, is refreshing fellowship. Turning back to Philemon, verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Verse 7. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The word bowels is mentioned twice there. It means inward affection. We would probably use the word heart. Tenderness has that thought as well. But we want relationships that are like a cold drink of water on a hot day. We want to be that type of person that restores strength, not a person that saps strength. And that's a good question for each of us to think about. What type of person am I? And it doesn't necessarily start in church life. It starts probably day by day in home life. What type of person am I? Am I one that builds people up? Being around me is like giving someone a cold drink of water on a hot day? Am I a refresher? Do I urge people on? Do I build each other up? Most people are under-encouraged. Remember that. Most people in your church family are under-encouraged. So think about it. How can you encourage somebody? Somebody that is carrying their burden day after day, whether it's being a mother, being a father, being a church leader, being a school teacher, being a youth. There's a burden in all those categories. You know, when I thought of this morning, my desk, there's someone that came to my mind. And it was Bill Brumley. I'm not sure if I ever mentioned him publicly at Loyola or not. But Bill Brumley was a Wanger's feed salesman when I was a youth, when I was taking care of turkeys, probably 14, 13, on up through my youth. And he would come regularly, and we would walk through the turkey houses. And I would enjoy it. I would look forward to it. And our relationship went deeper and further than just turkey houses, because when I went to Numidia Bible School, he came up and visited me, and I remember which classroom it was. It was just as you enter Numidia, it was the one right on the right. That's where we were. And Bill Brumley came and sat there, and he knew he knew some other people like Isaac Sensnick because of turkeys and things. But I think I invited him and he came. But he was a person that was just a refresher. And it made me smile just thinking and reflecting on those days. Because he was just a refresher. He could come in a situation. We would be in the butcher shop and have 15 people there. And he would come in and soon he'd have everybody smiling. And he was just a positive person. He gave a lot of compliments. Was very, very positive. It's that type of relationship, to be a refresher, to be a builder up, that makes church life a refreshing experience. Sorry, but you know, your status pictures don't come close to this. Sorry for you. What I'm talking about isn't sending a picture and letting someone know what you're doing. For some people, I'm not being criticizing. It may be nice that some people can let others know what they're doing. And that status is a way of letting others know what you're doing. But I question, is it building refreshing relationships? Is it? Not really. It's not really building refreshing relationships, what you see here of a relationship. Refreshing fellowship. I love to see exchange between younger ones and older ones. Just as a family, your little brother will stop and tie the shoe of little sister and you see them smile and, yeah. And that's what can be experienced in church life. I love to see a healthy exchange between the age groups in church life. And it concerns me when a church is grouped too much by age, when there's gatherings and, well, it's just this age group. I'm not saying there's no place for that, but there was a few weeks ago, there was a couple in their 70s that was enjoying interacting and seeing pictures of a dearly beloved young fellow that went on a Central American bike trip. And there was various age groups enjoying this, 50s and 70s and younger, and children. That's refreshing, and that's good. And that's what is some of that glue that makes church a family and connects people. Notice verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. Notice, hearing of thy love and faith. Hearing positive things. Is that something you do? Hear positive things? Remember, in the early days of Loyola, there was talk of sewing circle. And I remember one brother in particular, he's long gone out of the area, but he had a concern about starting sewing circle because of gossip and negativity. And I don't think that never really happened. I thank you, sisters, that I think sewing circle has been a blessing, and it was a positive thing. It's finally a choice. It's finally a choice if we're going to hear the positive. Apostle Paul said, I heard of thy love and thy faith. You know, we make that choice whether we're going to tune into those things that are positive and whether we repeat those things that are positive. And it's so destructive when people tune into the negative and then go repeat the negative. And that destroys church life. And it doesn't take very many people in church life to have that happen. And it's so disruptive. I'm talking to myself as well. But we know the journey of church life. And we know the history of Mennonite church life. And sometimes It's some of these very small things that start the wedge that destroys church life. Seventhly is viewing profitable as spiritual success. Verse 11. Viewing profitable as spiritual success, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Brethren, what do we think of when we think of profit? Do we think of spiritual things? You know, earning money and making profit is not most important. You know, paying the building off here is not the most important. It's okay if it takes 10 years, 20 years. Spiritual success is most important. Brethren, remember that. When you are pushing hard at the grindstone, remember, spiritual life is most important, and that needs to be where our profit is. Brethren, our conversation needs to go beyond corn and coffee and turkey and cows. And sisters, your conversation needs to go deeper than sweaters and dresses and canning and cooking. You know, we need to view ourselves as fellow soldiers of the Lord, as it is brought out here. Fellow laborers used in verse 1, fellow laborer. And second verse is fellow soldier. We need to view ourselves as fellow soldiers, fellow laborers. And we connect to each other about things that are important about being a victorious soldier of the Lord. You know, it doesn't make sense that we would connect to all those other things, but then not connect about those things that are real important about being a soldier of the Lord. And I challenge myself on that. After church conversation, after prayer meeting, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night visiting. I think we also, what would help us too, I believe, is to appear like soldiers of the Lord other than just at church. Recently, flying from Michigan, there was a layover somewhere and sat across, not in the plane, at the airport, across from a young fellow. And he was, just the way he looked, he was not dressed in soldier uniform, but I looked at him and said, I bet he's a soldier. He was well built. You knew he was taking care of his body. He looked, and he had a buzz cut, but you couldn't know by anything he really had on. But as I listened, he was on the phone, and I could hear his conversation. It was military talk. He was talking about some of his colonial and some, you know, he was in military talk in his conversation. So notice that his talk betrayed him. Also, what got my attention was just his look. And I believe we need to apply that to ourselves too. Eighthly, is commitment to truth and principle. In verse 13, it's interesting that Apostle Paul, he confesses, whom I would have retained with me. Yeah, it would have been nice to just keep Onesimus with him. Yeah, he could have used Onesimus. He could have just stayed with him and been a blessing to Paul. And Paul could have said, well, it's just all in the past. Let's just not worry about it. Yes, you ran away from your master, but it just looks too big to try to correct that. Truth and principle said, Onesimus, you need to humble yourself and go back to your master. That's what truth and principle said. And Apostle Paul was committed to that. And this is one of the things that can be difficult in church life, to be committed to truth and principle. It can be a challenge for the church leadership to make decisions that make a difficult road and even an unknown outcome. But we need to be committed to truth and principle to righteousness. Yeah, it goes to many practical areas. To just be committed to the truth, to righteousness. Attending services, being present. Before time. I almost got here late, but it's a good goal to try to get church 15 to 10 minutes before because we believe it's important. Even coming home from a cabin for Sunday morning because, you know what, Kirkwood, we're pretty small. I want to be there. Don't want to miss out. Commitment to the decrees. Apostle Paul gives us an example of commitment, that he went to this work of sending Onesimus back to have everything above board with God. Ninthly, is great joy from church life. Verse 7 mentions we have great joy. And it's also mentioned, verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Joy because of church and church relationships and being brothers and sisters that love the Lord and have a focus on spiritual things. Went to buy a chair at Staples and they had some out front that were pretty snazzy looking, had some red on, black and red. The other one was blue and it said gaming chairs. I guess there's so many people that are playing games that they now have gaming chairs. And this chair is designed for gaming. And they're trying to find joy in that. They'll never find it. We need to be careful about trying to do things just by ourselves to try to get an uptick. Let's do it with God's people. Tenthly, is facing the future with faith. Verse 22 is faith. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There was faith that he would get out of prison and visit. In church life, we need to face the future with faith. It's an unknown future, yet we're willing to walk into it with God. Thinking of this story here, the Bible gives us no hint as to how the master received his returning slave. The Bible doesn't say what happened. But I will say that tradition says that the master did receive Onesimus and took Paul's veiled hint and gave him liberty. He said, Onesimus, you may go free. That's a beautiful thing about our gospel, brothers and sisters, and what it does. You know, that Christ working in the heart of the slave says, I need to go back to my master and make that right. And then Christ in the heart of the master says, you know what? You're a brother in the Lord. You may go free. That's beautiful. It really is. And I say this morning, your brotherhood can be beautiful. It can be beautiful to withhold. And it can be a beautiful experience. That's my prayer, that this new experience here at Kirkwood would be, first of all, beautiful to the Lord and also beautiful to you. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.